It's good to be back here again. And I don't know how many people remember us being here, but we're thrilled to be here. And I'll be honest with you, this message is, it's really a testimony. And it's one of the hardest things that I preach because it's it took so much for me to learn it. And I'm going to beg you tonight to not listen with your ears, but listen with your heart. Because I believe with all my heart that God allowed me to go through what I'm going to describe tonight. He allowed me to go through that so that I could learn. But he let me live so that I could bring what I learned to others. And I really believe that's the only reason I'm alive today. It's because God taught me something that I had to bring to other people. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be very familiar, but I'm going to read it anyway. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 5. It says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," praise the Lord, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." If you can imagine what that's saying, it's when you just feel like you can barely stand. You can't go on. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And then 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I'm going to ask you to pray with me tonight, and I'm going to ask you to please sincerely pray that God would reach down inside of you, because I know, when I'm going to testify to you, I know that we have more inside of us than we want to let out, that we want to reveal. And God knows it's there. In the society we're in, there's virtually nobody in this room has not suffered some kind of hurts, some kind of offense, molestations. And just, we're just in a world of pain. And those hurts and pain, unchecked, often lead to the root of bitterness. Father, I ask you to bless here tonight. Lord Jesus, I ask you please to wrap your arms around this place as a mighty hedge of protection. And Father, I ask you to even your spirit be a hedge of thorns to us also, that it would prick us, that to show us where there's a need. And Father, I ask you to please turn back every evil that would try to snatch away the truth tonight. Lord, I trust you, and I yield myself to thee, and I yield to thy Spirit. And I ask you to fill me completely, that you would speak through me tonight, please. And Lord, we trust you for that, and we believe it by faith that we will have what we ask of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I'm going to give you, this is really a testimony. In 2013, my wife and I, in January of 2013, stepped out into a brand new ministry, and it was going to be by faith, just going wherever anybody might want us. We had a ministry that we'd been doing part-time as we traveled some, but it was called Faith and Family. And God has blessed us with six daughters that are serving the Lord. And so we would go and teach on family and marriage and child rearing and all those kind of things. Not that we know everything, but just mostly I would always say that we would try to teach from the things we did wrong so we could help keep you from doing it. But we stepped out, and we didn't know. We had no income, no anything. But God was gracious, and the meetings started coming in, and we started traveling. And so we went three solid months. And in the end of March, about I think it was March 28th, we came home from a meeting in Missouri. We came to our house, and I said, I think it was a boys' home. And I said, I think I got caught the flu or something from that boys' home, and because I feel really bad. And that was on a Monday, and Tuesday I was getting worse. Wednesday I finally got to the point I just felt so bad that she took me to the hospital. We were in the hospital most of the night on a Wednesday night. I think got home early in the morning on Wednesday, Thursday morning. They did scans. They did blood work. They did all kinds of things, and they said, you know, we can't find anything. And so that day I just got continuously worse. My abdomen was just in excruciating pain, and it just kept getting worse and worse. And I would just lay on the couch, writhing in pain. And I was taking what they gave me, but it was doing no good at all. And at about 4 o'clock in the morning that next morning, I was just pouring sweat, and I was in such pain that I yelled for my wife. I was laying on the couch, and she was in the bedroom, and she came running, and all I could say to her is, I got to go to the hospital. I think I'm going to die. I think I'm dying. So I got to, she rushed, we got to the hospital, this one a different hospital closer to us, and we got there, and they began again to run all these scans and all this blood work and all these things, and everything kept coming up negative. They kept finding nothing. But this time the doctor there in the emergency room said, obviously there's something wrong because my stomach was distended and it was just rock hard, and I was in such excruciating pain. He said, I don't know what to do. We're calling in a surgeon, and I think we're going to have to just go into exploratory surgery here. As they were talking about that, and I'm laying there, I looked at my wife, and I was laying on the bed, and I looked at her, and I said, something's wrong. And at that moment, I began to vomit blood. And that's the last thing that I remember. Now, I found out much later that at that point, the doctor pulled my wife to the side and took her to a chapel, I think, and told her that probably what they were going to find is that my intestine, somehow the blood was shut off to it, that portions of it had died. And he said, you know, we may have to take portions of it out. And he said, but we can't take them all out. And so you just have to be ready, basically, that he may not come out of there. Of course, I knew nothing of it, and really knew nothing for days. 6 days I was in ICU, and 14 more days in IMCU. And for all those days, those 20 days, they kept telling her, there's nothing more we can do. They went into my back twice with that massive needle, and go into my back to pull off fluid off my lungs so I could breathe. And On the 22nd day, they were getting ready to go in one more time and to pull it off. But they had told her, there's nothing. We can't give him anything. We don't have anything else. They even thought about transferring us, but they said, it's not going to do any good. And what had happened was I had a strep A bacteria in the abdominal cavity. They told her they don't know how it got there. They said it had to have an entry, but they searched all my intestines. No perforations. There was no wound. There was no anything. And they told her it's atypical that what had happened couldn't happen, but it did happen. And so as they were getting ready on this 22nd day to drain the fluid, God began to take me on a journey. And I know it's going to sound strange, but I'll be honest with you, I don't remember much for those 22 days. I used to joke and I would say, you know, the only people I remember coming to visit me are the ones that didn't. And the ones who came, I didn't remember them coming. So I was just in and out, and I was incoherent, and I'm not sure what was going on. But on that 22nd day, God began to work in my life. And there at that day, I in my mind, and that's the only way I can describe it. You know, you see so many things under all that stuff that's going on. And, you know, was this a dream that I was having because of all the stuff? I mean, one time she was standing there and I told her, turn the TVs off. I saw three TVs and they all had something different on them. And she was like, there's nothing on, nothing's turned on. But at this point, I suddenly went back 25 years. And I was sitting in my pastor's office. And I was counseling with him, and I'll be honest with you, I was upset at somebody I worked with because of a decision they made that I thought was unethical. And as I dealt with that, I was sitting there, I'm in my bed, but I don't know it. It's like I'm reliving this whole situation. It's like I'm sitting there again, and I could hear him so vividly saying, Bob, you got to understand that every man lives by his own set of ethics. And I can remember getting upset saying, that's impossible. It's right or wrong, black or white. You can't live by your own set of ethics. And he looked at me, he said, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. He taught me that men often differ greatly in what they perceive to be just and unjust, right and wrong. He said, the other person's not always intentionally doing wrong, but rather that which seems so wrong to you does not to him. He said, very simply, your sense of justice and his are vastly different. And I'll be honest with you, it's starting to make a little sense. He looked at me and he said, Bob, you're the type of guy, go to sell a car, you're going to tell him everything that's wrong with that car. I said, yes, well, I don't sell them. I give them away. And he said, now another guy's going to sell a car, and if you don't ask him about it, he's not going to tell you, and he doesn't feel like he's done anything wrong. He said, you got a different set of ethics. That's when the Holy Spirit said to me, they're laying on that bed. It's not whether they're wrong. The real issues are you. And at that point, I began to relive a message that I had preached in 1999, 14 years earlier. And I first preached in a youth conference to thousands of young people. And it was called The Root of Bitterness. And in that message, I talked about Amnon and Tamar. And surely most of you know that story. Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. And I went through that whole story. And how Amnon had raped his sister Tamar. And how Absalom knew about it. And David knew about it, and David did nothing about it. And for 2 years, Absalom waited for David to do something about it. And I'll be honest with you, Absalom up to this point had really, you know, we think of Absalom, we think of rebellion, but up to this point, the only thing that says about Absalom is that he loved his sister. And he loved her so much, he took her in. But after 2 years of nothing happening to Amnon, Absalom had him killed. And at that point, he is banished by David for 3 years. And David has to be tricked into bringing his son home. But when he comes home, he says he can come home, but he cannot see my face. So there's no reconciliation that has happened in 5 years. Now 2 more years he lives at home and has not seen the face of David. 7 years. 7 years there's no reconciliation. And finally, David again is forced to meet with Absalom, tricked into meeting with Absalom. And they kiss, but it's a kiss of death. For as David placed that kiss on Absalom, Absalom's heart was already gone into the root of bitterness and took him into rebellion. Now, why did I preach that? I preached it because it was an illustration of what I had done to one of my daughters. David was the one that was wrong in this situation. And one of my daughters almost lost her because I misunderstood her. Some of you, if you got different children, more than one child, you know that your children are different as night and day. Her older sister, if I said to her older sister, "You're in trouble and you're going to be disciplined," you know what she would do? She would look at me and she'd say, "I'm so sorry, Daddy. I never meant to disappoint you." It's really hard to discipline that. And then her younger sister, who was about 2 years younger, I'd go to her and I would say, "You're in trouble. You're going to be disciplined." And she would scream bloody murder. If I tried to spank her, and we did back then, if I tried to spank her, I'd end up having to whip myself. Because she'd be kicking, flailing, everything. But this daughter, if I said, "You're in trouble," you know what she'd do? Nothing. No expression. Nothing. If I spanked her, she would just, no emotion. She would not cry. She wouldn't do anything. And I read that as rebellion. And I said, "I'm going to break that rebellion." And for about a year, I stayed on her because I said, I'm going to break that rebellion in her. I'm going to get that out of her." And for one solid year, I never saw her shed a tear. I never saw her show emotion. I just saw every time I got onto her that same stare. One day, after a year, I got upset with her and sent her to her room. And I walked down the hall and I was so upset because I was so frustrated. How am I, I'm getting no place. This is not working. I walked back to her room and I was going to go in her room. And when I got to the room for the first time in over a year, I heard a muffled cry. And I opened the door real slowly and I saw her with her face in a pillow, crying, trying to muffle it so nobody would hear her. And when the floor creaked with me coming in, she moved that pillow away and she looked at me and she wiped her eyes and she looked with that same stare. But finally I broke. Finally I had some sense. Finally God convicted me and I went and sat beside her and I put my arm around her and I said, "Baby, talk to me. I can't read your mind. What is going on? I don't understand." First time in over a year that she began to cry, laid her head on my shoulder and began to cry uncontrollably and cried for several minutes. And then she finally got where she could breathe and talk. And she said, "Daddy, all I've ever wanted to do is please you. And all I've ever done is fail." And I preached in 1999 to those young people. Some of us need to ask for forgiveness. But listen to me. You need to be willing to forgive. Because when it's all said and done, Absalom is the one who's bitter toward David. But David doesn't die. Absalom does. And I preached and I said, I was pushing my daughter to destruction. And so I preached and said, we got to learn to forgive. And I took it in my own life and the hurts and the pains and the things that I'd experienced in my own life. And I would go to God and say, God, please. God, I forgive those people that hurt me. God, I forgive. I'm saying it, Lord, I forgive. And I'd ask the Lord, Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse me of all bitterness. And folks, listen to me. I didn't understand it for years. But almost every day, I would go out and pray that same prayer. You know why? Because it was still there. It was still there. And you know how I would know? The same way that they knew I had poison in me when I began to vomit out blood, the same way when certain people's names were called or certain people were talked about, that same venom, that same poison would come out of my mouth. Out of my heart. And I'll be honest with you, it took God taking me to the point of death. It took that little woman sitting there, sitting beside me for 22 days, listening to them tell her, there's nothing else they can do. It took that point in my life for God to finally teach me the whole truth. You see, in the hospital, God said, you just begun, son. There's more. You see, there's a big difference between, listen to me now, please listen to me. You're good Christians. You wouldn't be here except your own. I mean, this is Wednesday night. You came to church. But can I tell you what I did? And I'm afraid others in this room, and this is not toward you. I preach this all over the nation. God is trying to teach us that we have not eradicated the poison of bitterness. We've subdued it. We hold it in check. We control it. They told my wife at one point that apparently I had this strep A bacteria somehow, and maybe it lay dormant somehow. And when I got in a weakened condition, it finally came forth. And can I tell you, that's when the bitterness that's dormant inside of you will come forth. So God began that day to teach me. I'm fighting for survival. And the Lord is teaching me that I had so much more to understand. So many times I prayed, I forgive. Cleanse me, O God, of this bitterness. For several years, I'd had one central prayer in my life, and that's that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. And you know, God was doing that in me. I was growing closer to the Lord in my prayer, in my walk with God. And I was growing more in every area of this. And in the fellowship of suffering, now I'm dealing with fellowship of suffering means he's with me. He was with me in that hospital. But now what he was saying is being made conformable unto his death. You see, my abdomen was literally full of poison, they tell me, but God showed me that I was full of poison spiritually. Over the years, I'd suffered like many people. I'd been wounded. I'd felt rejection. I've been lied to, I've been lied about. But I yearned to be close to God. And I sought his presence. But so easily my wounds would be reopened. But God began to show me that there was more. On the 22nd day, I was there in that hospital room. Lay in that bed, and he had already taken me through this conversation with my pastor, and I don't even know what it means. Every man lives by their own set of ethics. But there, as I lay in that bed, and you can ask my wife, this is not true. I couldn't even speak, or I couldn't get two words out. But there in that bed, two men came into my mind as I lay in that bed. Two men who had hurt my family, who had hurt me. It hurt my wife. And their faces came into my mind, and God said, listen to me now, this is what God said. God said, you got to ask them to forgive you. I'll be honest with you, I fought with God in my mind. I can remember saying to God, I didn't hurt them, they hurt us. And God said, you got to ask them to forgive you. I don't even know how I did it. My wife would have to explain to you, but somehow she knew who to call. Somehow I must have expressed it, but I couldn't hardly breathe. And she called on my cell phone each one of those men. I got voicemail on each one. And each one, all I could express was, forgive me. And after I made that phone call, those phone calls, she didn't understand it. Truth is, my wife struggled with everything I'm preaching to you tonight for quite a while. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you have been saying you've forgiven them. You kept saying that you forgive them. He said, but you've not forgiven them. You still want them to answer for what they did. And God, I didn't even understand at that point, why was God wanting me to ask them to forgive me? But I learned later that God was asking me to do that because it is a sin inside of my heart to hate anyone. It's a sin inside of my heart to have bitterness toward anyone. And at this moment, laying in the bed, I'm still filled with bitterness and poison that's destroying me. And all the symptoms and the weak moments, the thoughts, the words, the venom, the poison would come spewing out. And he said, you must ask them for forgiveness. And I'll be honest with you, if I'd been stronger and healthy, I probably would have fought and refused. But I just said, God, I'm dying. If that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. But the truth, as I made that phone call, started becoming clear. That we as good Christians, we subdue bitterness. We suppress it. We hold it in check, but we don't eradicate it. And again, you can believe me or not, but as I'm laying there, I heard not the Lord's voice, but I heard, it's like reading the Bible. When you in your mind, you hear the words, and I heard the voice from the cross. I heard the words from the cross. And I never grasped what he really said. Jesus didn't say, "I forgive." He said, "Father, forgive." That day, the Lord said, "You need to ask me to forgive them." You see, when I do that, it's taking it out of my jurisdiction, giving it to him. "Father, this is yours. And I'm asking you to forgive them." It's one thing to finally come to the point to say we forgive, but to ask God to forgive. I'll be honest with you, for some people who have been hurt, abused, molested, you're sitting there thinking, you're asking too much now. I can't ask God to forgive them. Jesus on the cross asked God to forgive them. Finally, as I lay there, he explained to me, being made conformable unto his death, that it does not mean to physically die. And this is the first ray of hope that I even had in my heart and mind. God said, "I'm not talking about you physically dying." He said, "I want you to have the spirit, the attitude that I had as I died." And this is what he taught me that day. He was fully submitted to the will of the Father. And God said, "That's why I asked you to call them, because I want to know you're submitted to my will." He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He could have called 12 legions of angels, destroy the world and stop it all, but he did not. He submitted his will to the will of the Father. Do you understand? If you're holding bitterness in your heart, if you've got somebody that you're angry about, if you're trying to even shield it out of your mind right now, do you understand? We are not obedient to the Father so long as we hold that bitterness in our heart. He was totally submitted to the Father, even to the cross. He opened not his mouth. That's where the Lord proved to me that I had bitterness in me, because I couldn't keep from opening that mouth in certain situations with the right stimulus. My mouth would open, but Jesus, in the greatest torment, he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. He did not accuse or blame or lash out in anger. You see, him saying, "Father, forgive," implies not only forgiveness as we understand it, but desire that the forgiveness would come a pardon from the sin and wrong. It's one thing to forgive, it's another to desire mercy for the one who wronged you. Our inability to forgive or refusal to forgive is nothing more than pride. Mercy is humbling. In pride, we contend with God about those who have hurt us. The Holy Spirit was taking me on a journey that day, and I kept hearing in my mind, "Father, forgive them." And even there in my bed, I thought of two men that understood what he said, what Christ said, and even heard it, I'm sure. And Stephen in Acts 7:59 said they stoned Stephen and calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." They're stoning him, but he said, "Father, forgive them." Paul, who was there when Stephen was stoned, 2 Timothy 4:15 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And the culminating step of all of this was Job. Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Listen to me now, please. Please, if you listen to this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Wait a minute, who are those friends? They're the ones that accused him. They're the ones that attacked him. They're the ones that stayed on him, and miserable comforters are you all, Job had said. Job, the Bible says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job, not them, Job, when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. You see, the Lord showed me finally how I could be free. Free from this haunting bitterness that lay dormant inside of me until I was weak, emotionally or spiritually. Here it was. It was so simple. I would be free. I'd be set free like Job was set free. In Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The final cleansing and free. The weapon I found that would destroy any seed of bitterness that Satan wanted to bring back into my life was praying for those that hurt me and my family by name. And praying that God would bless them. Praying that God would have mercy on them. And listen, as I learned this, I began to pray that way. And folks, you can still believe it or not, but that day, I asked my wife. They were getting ready to come in and drain off the fluid one more time, and it was so painful. But yet, I would be relieved and able to breathe for a little while. But on that day, after I made that phone call, those two phone calls, the fluid began to dissipate. My fever broke. 5 days later, I was on my way home. God took me on this journey at the verge of death to teach me, to free me. But I believe with all my heart, he let me live so I could bring it to someone else so that you don't have to go through it. Now, I'm going to be honest. My wife struggled. She struggled. I probably preached this message a dozen or so times in my first year out of the hospital. I couldn't really do anything for 6 months. But when I had the opportunity, God, and she sat and listened. But it was hard for her. Because she knew they had hurt me. One night, like a night like tonight, I preached this message and she came. And God set her free. The day before they let me out of the hospital, two men came to my hospital room. They came at separate times on the same day. Both of those men came to tell me that they loved me. One of them, as I sat in a wheelchair, came over and leaned over and whispered in my ear, "You have nothing to be forgiven for." I've had those people at my table. I've had conversations with them and I've had meals with them. And can I tell you, do you understand what it feels like to not have that evil inside of you that you're holding down? Because God will set you free. Job was set free. The captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. You know what he did? He obeyed the will of the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them." He prayed for them by name. You think right now, think of that name right now. The person that hurt you, the person that offended you, the person that failed you, the person that molested you, the person that cheated you, the person that abused you. Think of their name. Now, instead of letting that boil over in your heart and mind, say, "Father, have mercy," and call their name. I want you set free tonight. I don't know you, but I know every place I've ever been. There's a whole lot of good Christians, and I thought I was a good Christian. It was holding on. And you're such a good Christian, you've held it in check a whole lot. You even smile at them. You might shake hands with them. But you walk away with that poison inside you that's trying to erupt. It's time to get rid of it. And as you bow your heads, Father, I pray, please.